So I have never preached on a song before, so this is a first for me. Pastor has told me before that Pastor Mel did this, I believe, from time to time. And so there's a lot of good stuff, a lot of good preachable material in the songbook. The Bible commands us to sing dozens of times, and the two most notable verses in the New Testament are Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. They sound familiar, they sound similar to each other. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So this has the idea of doing it, singing personally. So you're just singing to yourself, you're humming as you're going throughout your day, or perhaps it's just in your head as you're working, or something like that. It's personal. Colossians 3:16 sounds similar, but is a little bit different. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So there we kind of see the content of what makes a good song. It's scripturally based. It says, "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So this is talking about singing together. As it says, teaching and admonishing one another. And so there we see singing in the corporate setting. The Lord gives us a new song to sing. In fact, the phrase "new song" occurs 9 times in the Bible, and 6 of those are found in the Psalms. And so we have a different song to sing. Our old song was characterized by the flesh. It was characterized by self-centeredness. And if you have opportunities, and I hope they are few to none, to hear the world's music, you see it's all about feelings, it's about the flesh, it's all centered on the person. But our new song, in contrast, is characterized by praise to God. So there are 3 different components. One is Psalms, which is obviously the Scriptures. This was the Jewish songbook that they would sing from. I always think it'd be interesting to hear how they sung the Psalms. Perhaps when we get to heaven, God will inform us of that. But it's something that's always been a curiosity of mine. And then hymns are songs of praise. Hymns are something that in the Greek world, with all their many, many gods, they would sing a song of praise to their little g god. And that's where the word hymn came from. So a hymn is a song of praise. And then spiritual songs talk about God's goodness, the blessings of salvation, and just spiritual topics. And so that's where we really look at our songbook and we evaluate it and we say, we've got a good songbook. It focuses, number one, on who God is. I especially like those songs. As we sang a few in Sunday school this morning, they're kind of right at the beginning of this particular songbook we have in here tonight. We sang "Holy, Holy, Holy." And then there are other songs like "Sing Praise to God Who Reigns Above." Just songs that talk about the character of God. "Fairest Lord Jesus," another example. So some songs go straight upward. They talk about God and who He is. And then there are other songs that focus on the saved life. They're more horizontal. We talk about what Jesus did for us. And so it isn't man-centered singing, but it's singing from the perspective of man. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So there could be a little bit of overlap in the songs as to which category they fit into, but we're to have both. That is important to have a well-rounded musical ministry. But Colossians 3:16 I thought was interesting, the verbs there. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so the purpose of songs that the Bible teaches us is that music is to teach. It is to convey doctrine. Doctrine is a scary word, but do you know what the word doctrine means? It means teaching. So, very simply, it teaches us what the Bible says. It teaches us Christian truth. So God says that's what music is supposed to do. And so you can look at music and you can evaluate it. Is it good or is it bad? Is it teaching scriptural truth? And then it says to admonish. The Greek word is nouthateo. It's found 8 times in the Bible. 4 times translated as admonish, and the other 4 as warn. Isn't that interesting? God says the purpose of music is to warn people. Interesting thought. There's a great day coming. That's a song of admonishment. It's warning us, get saved today. The invitation songs can sometimes be in that vein as well. The one I thought of when I was preparing my notes is a kid's song. A song I used to sing in Sunday school is a Patch the Pirate song called Jonah. The chorus said, Jonah, Jonah, did not obey God immediately. Jonah, Jonah, down in the depths of the deep blue sea. I remember singing that as a kid, and when you sing those songs, they stick with you. I mean, it's been 25 years since I sang that regularly as a kid. And so godly music is to teach us, and then it's to admonish us, to challenge us, to warn us. And so as we sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, I wanted to consider the words of that song. So we sang verse 1, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Turn to Psalm 23, if you would. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us. Thine we are. And then it repeats that thought. So Psalm 23 is obviously the classic chapter that we can go to see Jesus, or our Savior, as our shepherd. And of course, John chapter 10 would be the New Testament parallel, Jesus as the good shepherd. But we're going to look at Psalm 23 here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As a young teenager, I always thought the word want meant something that I wanted. And so when I would hear the phrase, waste not, want not, it always puzzled me. I think, what does that mean? That doesn't make any sense to me. And then later on, I learned, oh, want means lack. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. God will provide all my needs. And keep your place here, but Matthew 6:33, we realize in the New Testament that is God's promise. Well, there are some conditions we need to be mindful of. But God, our shepherd, will provide for our needs so that we never lack. A verse hopefully you have committed to memory, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, you don't need, as verse 34 says, to take thought for the morrow. The morrow will take thought for the things of itself. And so in other words, leave that to God. But you just focus on him. And as I wrote in my Bible, you worry about God, and I put the word worry in quotation marks, he'll worry about you. So we have God's promise, I will take care of your needs. You will have no want, no lack. And then Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The context of that passage are those that give to missions, those that give over and above, because they had given to Paul, the Philippians, and Paul is writing them a thank you note, and he says, God is going to take care of you because of your sacrificial gift for me. So God says, no lack, because he is our shepherd. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Tranquility. There's much that, as a parent, that your kids don't recognize that you do for them. And you could go down the list if you wanted to and think about all the things you do for them. Most of those things they'll never know. And it's the same thing with God and us. We don't realize how much care our shepherd takes of us. He gives us safety so that we never need to worry. To lie down in green pastures, he leads us. He keeps us away from harm. He leads us to peace. He's our protector. I think in my life of those situations we would call bad. And then I realized that situation could have been a lot worse. Though it was a bad situation, it was not nearly as bad. God protected me from what could be worse. On what I often call the worst day of my life, I won't go into all the details, but it was my only car accident. I crashed my truck. I lost control in a lot of snow. It was a blizzard-like condition, but there was visibility. There was just a lot of snow, and it was blowing around. And I was going fast. Again, it was a long day, and I was traveling far, and I was going faster than I should have. And of all the things that could happen when you crash your vehicle, it hit the driver's side headlight, and it crashed into underneath an overpass. Now, as you're traveling down the road, I mean, overpasses are only once in a great while, but I hit an overpass, and my airbag didn't go off. My truck still started, and it kept going, and I got to my destination. It could have been a lot worse of a situation, but God protects us. He gives us tranquility. He is always watching out for us because He is our shepherd. And He brings us to a peaceful place. He leads me beside the still waters. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." God gives us peace. And of course, Philippians 4 tells us through prayer, we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so because of our shepherd, because He is a shepherd and He leads us, we find an anchor and a solid rock in our Savior. He gives us tranquility. Verse 3, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." On the thought of restoring our soul, He gives us healing. If you think of a flock of sheep, they stay outside. And if you stay outside, you're subject to the elements. You're subject to the harsh sun. And so you need this restoration. You need to have a balm applied to areas that perhaps are sunburned. And it's true that sheep make dumb decisions. And it's no surprise that the Bible likens us to being sheep. Sheep don't know what is best for them. They really don't. That's why the job of a shepherd is so important, because he leads them. As it says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness." We need the leadership of God Almighty. He created us. He knows us greater than we know ourselves. And if we follow Him, life will be successful. And so He leads us. He brings us healing. Sheep naturally don't know what's best for them, but God gives us, as the acrostic is, basic instructions before leaving earth, the B-I-B-L-E, so that He can lead us in those paths of righteousness that we are to seek first. And then verse 4, we have His presence as our shepherd. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." It's interesting, the shadow of death, that's a place we normally fear. It's a place we want to stay away from. And yet God says, sometimes that's where we're going to wind up. But it couples that with the thought of comfort. Comfort. You're in a dangerous situation. You're worried. And yet God's there with you. And He's not only just there, He is comforting you with His presence. You think about any animal that's out in the wild, they're always worried about predators. They always have to sleep with one eye open and one ear peeked up. But when the shepherd's there, His towering presence, taller than the predators, and the weapons that He wields in His hands, He can take down any foe. Though they want to cause harm, the shepherd can protect. And so God, as He is with us in those times of fear, He can give us comfort. He can give us rest from that fear. Those that we love, we seek to comfort. You know, with a newborn baby, you want to comfort that baby. Every little cry, you just want to attend to it as much as possible. Have to be careful not to spoil it, though, because it will grow attached to having personal servants. But they're supposed to be parents. So there's a time where that should shed off. I got a great idea when I was 5. I decided I was going to ride my bike down the sidewalk and I was going to turn my handlebars all the way around. Once you get to a certain point, it throws you down, and I broke my 2 top front teeth. It wasn't a very happy day, but I cried for what seemed like an eternity. I'm sure my parents would describe it that way. But for a couple of hours, they consoled me and rocked me in the rocking chair because they wanted to comfort me. God's presence is our shepherd. He comforts us. Though we go through dangerous times, though we go through scary times, He's right there with us, always by our side. Then verse 5, His kind care. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." So He feeds us. There's a great blessing right there. God cares about us, and He wants to nourish us. But then also, He anoints our head with oil. As sheep are out there in the grass, there's other things in the grass. There are bugs. There are animals that will bite them. Perhaps flies or fleas or ticks or things like that. And what the oil would do is it would help keep them away. It would help to soothe that skin that is irritated. And so we see the shepherd just showing his kind care. The Bible talks about God's loving kindness. I see that in this verse as God being our shepherd. And then verse 6, His beneficence, His blessings that He gives us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist was assured, God's taking great care of me right now. He's feeding me, He's anointing me, and He's going to keep on loving on me forever. And the sheep is happy in the presence of the shepherd. He is delighted, he is contented, and he reaps all the great blessings that the shepherd has. And it will be never-ending as our relationship is with our shepherd. We have an unending relationship because we start now, we're saved, we pray, we are at a distance from each other, but one day we will see him face to face and it will never end. What a great comfort and a blessing that is. So it's no wonder as we think of the words to the first verse that the songwriter is delighted in being bought by the shepherd. Thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Let's go to Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24, the second verse, keys on the idea of God being our friend. We are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Proverbs 18:24, the Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. What a great blessing that God is not only God, He's not only Creator, He's not only Savior, but He's our friend. He wants to be friends with you. Maybe you went through childhood and you didn't have very many friends. Or maybe today you don't have many friends, but God always wants to be your friend. When you stop and think about the fact that God is holy and we fail Him daily, I find it amazing that God even desires to be friends with us. If someone always was messing up and causing you trouble and problems, you'd probably grow short with them and you wouldn't want to be friends with them. And yet, that's what we do to God, and He says, I still want to be your friend. At least thoughts ought to humble us, realizing how great God is. And so God is our greatest friend, that friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's nowhere that we can go where this friend is not with us. Nothing needs to break our fellowship or our friendship. Now, of course, we can mess it up. We can have sin in the way between us. But we can get that forgiven, and then we can be friends again. As I grew up, we moved around many times. We moved around. We lived on Broadway. We lived on Groveland. We lived on Dorchester. We moved to Kentucky. We moved back to Bronson, the Coldwater area I talked about this morning. Then my dad became a pastor over in Clawson, not too far away. And we moved to Ohio. So in my upbringing, I moved 7 times. I know some of you have moved a lot as well. And you have to leave friends behind. It's always sad when that has to happen. And you have to start out, you're the new kid at school, you have no friends, and that can be difficult. But with God, we never have to leave that friend. And so that's a great blessing. There are requirements to friendship, though. Jesus gives them to us, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we'll read verses 12 through 15 of John 15. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What was Jesus talking about? I'm going to lay down my life, you are my friends. And then he follows it up by saying, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So Jesus says, you are my friends if you obey me. And so that's something we have to focus in on. If we want to be the friend of God, we have to be obedient. It's so sad today that so much of what the world would term religion is doesn't enjoy that relationship. If you don't have a relationship with God, you're not friends. The world misses out on this, but we can have friendship with the God of the universe. James also seems to say a similar sentiment. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I think if you turn that verse around, the other side of the coin would be, if we forsake the world and the evil influences of the world, then we will be the friends of God. And that's really not a surprising thought, because when you rehearse your marriage vows before your spouse-to-be as you're getting married, you have to forsake all other potential romantic relationships to be married. And so you have to forsake everyone else to take your best friend. And so it is with God. God is jealous. He doesn't want us loving the world and loving Him too. Jesus will say, we can't be friends if that's the way it's going to be. And the Bible tells us who was God's friend. Does anyone know off the top of their head whom the Bible calls the friend of God? Cindy? Abraham. James 2:23. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Another word for believed is obedient. And he was called the friend of God. So they had a regular relationship. They spent time together. Abraham had to forsake the world, just kind of like the converse of James 4:4 said. Abraham, God called him to leave everything, to leave the world as he knew it, to leave his family, to leave society. And then he ventured off for a land that God would show him of, the promised land. And then Abraham had to obey God above all others as he put Isaac on the altar. So as verse 2 of our song says, we need to be kept from sin. Be thou the guardian of our way, keep thy flock from sin, defend us, and seek us when we go astray. Thankfully, though we fall short of Christ, He wants to bring us back. He wants us to be forgiven, and He wants to be our friend. Verse 3, He is our Savior. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. He promises to receive us. In Revelation 22, it says, whosoever will. In John 3:16, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Though, as the verse says, we are poor and sinful, God will receive us. That's a wonderful thing. Normally, you know, as a person looks for someone they want to marry, they stay in their own field, so to speak. And we know what that means. Someone that's the football star is probably going to try to go out with the cheerleader. That's just the way it is. You stay in your lane, stay in your league. But we're not in anything close to God. We are sinful. We are poor. God is great. God is holy. And yet He wants to be with us. And God will receive us if we come to Him by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a great thought. There is no sinner or sin beyond the reach of God's forgiveness. It's amazing to think when Jesus died on the cross, He took every single sin. Wouldn't you be a pretty good Christian if you only sinned 3 times a day? 3 times a day times 365 days a year, approximately 1,000. How long do you live? Thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands of sins we commit. But every single one of them Jesus took to the cross. He took every one of your sins, everyone's sins who's on planet Earth, who has ever lived. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When you realize just how much sin we're talking about, you realize what a burden it was upon Christ as He paid for our sins on the cross. What a day that was. He took such a burden, all of our sins. And then as we accept Him by faith, He throws him in the sea. How wonderful that is. Jesus will receive us, whosoever will. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 3. John chapter 8 and verse 3. The words of the song say, grace to cleanse and power to free. First of all, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We realize that God's forgiveness is always offered. There's no sin that we can commit that if we repent of, that God will not forgive. How many second chances will you give someone who wrongs you? They say, I'm sorry, and you forgive them, and they go and do it again. They say, sorry, will you forgive me? And then they do it again. You do that 4, 5, 6, 7 times, you're going to get awfully tired. You're going to reach your limit and say, forget it, I'm done with you. That's why 1 John 1:9 is so amazing. Every time we come to Him, if we are sincerely repentant, if we're sincerely sorry for our sin, He will forgive. And that is His promise. John chapter 8 and verse 3. That is not the verse I'm looking for. But yeah, verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then you couple that with verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And so we have that grace, that power to free. Christ will free us. And so that is a wonderful thing. If you talk to someone who's a slave, what does it mean for a slave to be set free? They rejoice. They're excited. It's a new lease on life. And God frees us from the power of sin. And then there's sanctification. You see, we think of being saved. Okay, I'm going to heaven, my eternity is fixed. But that's just the beginning. Just like when you get married, that's the beginning of a relationship, not the end. That's just the beginning of a life together. So it is with God. When we are saved from the penalty of sin, we're not going to hell, we're going to heaven. But then there's the salvation that we enjoy throughout life. And we call that sanctification. In 1 Peter 2:24, we kind of have the link between the two. And I'm pretty sure I have the right verse this time. Here it says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. That's talking about salvation. He takes our sin. And then it says that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. That is the second part of the Christian life. That is where we are not saved from the penalty of sin, but we are saved from the power of sin. How many of you know someone who's addicted to something that is ruining their life? If you partake of alcohol time and time again, it becomes a habit and it ruins lives. Drugs, so many accidental overdoses, you just hear about them all the time. You see, God says, I want to set you free from that. Now, we think of addictions as being just certain things, you know, drugs, alcohol, and the like. But anything that we do over and over that is our habit, that is an addiction. There are addictions to all kinds of sins. Some are addicted to lying. Some are addicted to gambling. Some are addicted to cheating. And on down the line, any sin can be an addiction. But see, the great thing about Christ is when He saves us, He says, I want to deliver you from the power of sin, that you should live unto righteousness. God wants to sanctify us. And so we are set free. And verse 4, we're about out of time, so we'll probably just wrap it up there. But we have some great songs in our songbook. And I do have a story to read here in just a moment. It'll take a couple minutes. But we should love, we should appreciate our hymn book. As you think about what kind of music will we hear when we get to heaven, I don't think it's going to be the Christian rock band. I don't think it's going to be anything of that sort. I think it's going to be the type of songs that we will sing are like the songs we sang tonight. The songs that are in our songbook that offer unending praise to our Savior. And so as we think about the words of this particular song, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, we realize He is our shepherd. He cares for us. He is our friend who always seeks our best. Jesus doesn't tell us what we want to hear. Jesus tells us what we need to hear. That's a friend. And then the Savior, that was the third point, who will always accept us and forgive. And so we ought to keep songs like this in our minds throughout the week. We're going to deal with the world. We're going to come into contact with the dirt and the filth of the world. And that's why it's good to have good godly songs. It's good to have scripture on our minds because it cleanses us as we're exposed to the filth of the world. And it leads us to higher ground and it leads to the Lord's honor. And so the song, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, this story, and it's a true story, comes from Pastor's extensive library. In 1876, Ira Sankey was a man who led the singing for D.L. Moody. He was traveling on a steamboat up the Delaware River. It was Christmas Eve. On the deck were gathered a number of passengers looking out at the calm, starlit night. Someone said, "Mr. Sankey is aboard." And immediately there were cries of, "Let him sing for us. Let's ask Mr. Sankey to sing." Now, just so you recall, Ira Sankey is not the writer of this song, but you'll see the connection here in a minute. That song Cheryl picked tonight, I noticed, was written by Ira Sankey. So, same man. Before he began, he stood for a moment as if in prayer, deciding what to sing. He wanted to sing a Christmas song, but somehow the words of the shepherd's song were what came to his heart. Among the listeners, there was a deep stillness. The words telling the sweet story of God's love for wandering men and the beautiful melody floated out across the deck, across the water, into the night. Every heart was stirred. At the end of the song, there was an almost audible response. One man stepped forth, a rough-looking man. He went up to Sankey and said, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" "Yes," answered Sankey. "In the spring of 1860. "Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? "Yes, I do," answered Sankey with surprise. "Were you?" "I did too, but I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing at your post, I said to myself, that fellow will never get away from here alive. I raised my musket and took aim. I was in the shadow, completely hidden, while you walked in full moonlight. At that instant, you began to sing, the same as you did tonight." The song was, "Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us." The music reached my heart. I took my finger off the trigger. "I'll wait until the end of the song," I said to myself. "I can't miss him, and I can shoot him afterwards." As you sang, you reached the place where it says, "We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." I could hear every word perfectly, and how the memories came to my heart. I began to think of my childhood and my mother. She loved God. She had sung that song to me many times. At the end of the song, I could not raise my musket again. It was impossible for me to take aim, though you still stood in the bright moonlight, a perfect target. Then I thought of the Lord. I looked at you and thought, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. My arm dropped to my side, and I cannot tell you all the things I thought at that time. My heart was smitten, but I didn't know what to do. Just now, when you were about to sing and stood quietly as if praying, I recognized you. I've wandered far and wide since that other occasion. I have never found that shepherd. Please help me find a cure for my sick soul. Deeply moved, Mr. Sankey threw his arms about the man who had been his enemy, who indeed could have ended his life. That Christmas Eve night, a former soldier found the great and tender shepherd as his savior. A wonderful story, a wonderful song. These are the kinds of songs that we believers ought to have. The new song that teaches and admonishes, songs and hymns, in spiritual songs. What a wealth we have in our songbook as we sing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for songs that are based on your word, that lift our hearts toward heaven, and Lord, do so many wonderful things for us. We thank you for this song and many like it. And Lord, may we seek to fulfill what you command us to do, to have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs be a part of our lives. Lord, may we honor you as we go throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.